Today is our part six of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's going to be another short teaching, so please don't get used to it. Just in case I go back to an hour, I don't know. Just as a timely reading, because the thing that stood out in that most of all is that the Father is telling us through Moses here that this teaching, the law, the Torah, everything he gave up to this point is not hard. We are able to do it. It's not that we have to cross land and sea to do it. And I'm not going to point out the teaching, but there are people leading tens of thousands astray by saying we don't have to keep all of the Torah. We could just keep some of the Torah. And the danger of that is you go directly against the words of Yeshua Messiah, who said not one jot or tittle of God's instructions are done away with. And you basically are ignoring what Moses is teaching them here, that it's easy. And the only thing I'm going to say before we move on is this is why it's critical that we are careful and that we study everything out. We use the Word of God as our guideline. And when they say that the law given after a certain point in time was mean and it was unkeepable and it was intended for our harm, you got to run as fast as humanly possible. Amen? We have to focus on the Word of God, and we have to stay grounded in that. So thank you for reading that. It was very timely. So I hope everybody's enjoying Tabernacles. I know we had a great time away, and we're going to enjoy this last basically 24 hours of it. And then we get one more High Holy Day on Monday, Shemini Atzeret. Starts tomorrow night at sunset. So we are going to be meeting here at 6 o'clock at night. Basically, we're doing that to help out for those of you who are unable to get off from work. I know most of you tried, but I've got to say that so far this Tabernacles has been the best ever. We had a wonderful time away, learned a lot. It was kind of a joy for me to just sit back and listen and not have to really share a whole lot. Not that I don't mind doing that, but I just wanted to hear from everybody else. So we had different men teaching in the night. We got midrash with the men and women day and night, and it was wonderful. My only regret was only 4 days. We had a lot of fun. I'd love to get to a point where we had a group capable of doing it and enough people wanting to get away for all 8 days, and hopefully that will happen soon. My prayer is going to be that God will change my busy life to allow me to do that more easily. Because that's what gets in the way of everybody. It's our busy lives and our perceptions. You know, this is my busy season, but nothing can take priority over God's word and his people. So, next year in Jerusalem, right?
Yay!
And if that doesn't work out, maybe Tennessee. I don't know. We'll see. So we're going to do something new here. If you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 26. And my original intent was to print this out so we could all read it from the same translation. That's not going to work out because I forgot. So, we're going to have everybody turn over to Deuteronomy 26, if you have your Bibles with you. And I'm going to read the first part of it. And then starting in verse 5, I'm going to ask us all to read this together. Now, this is something that was commanded for the children of Israel to do when they went to the temple. And we don't have a temple, so this is not something we have to do, and it's not something we're commanded to do. Please don't take it away. But I thought, if this was something that they were commanded to do, why can't we at least read it in remembrance? Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to read this, and it's a good part of this feast that we're at. And I'll read 1 through 5.5. And you guys will pick up. You see where it says my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean? That's when we're all going to read together. And I'm going to ask you to read your versions lightly so we're not overpowering each other. And we'll have a little fun with it, okay? So in verse 1, I'll just read this part. When you enter into the land Jehovah your God has given you as a special possession, and you've conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce of each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place Jehovah your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to Jehovah your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors. that he would give us. The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of Jehovah your God. And you must thus then say in the presence of Jehovah your God, my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived, few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to Jehovah, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Jehovah, I have brought the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground.
Different translations everywhere.
The different translations kind of sounded like maybe Shavuot 2,000 years ago, huh? All the different tongues being spoken. It's just, and I'm going to read the next four verses. It says, then you place the produce before Jehovah your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things Jehovah your God has given to you and to your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration. Every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. And this year, of the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and the widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. Then you must declare in the presence of Jehovah your God, and let's read together through 15. I have taken the sacred gift from my house and have given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning. I have not handled it while I was ceremonially unclean. And I have not offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed Jehovah my God and have done everything you commanded me. Now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you swore to your ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'll read the final part. Today, Jehovah your God has commanded you to obey all these decrees and regulations, so be careful to do them wholeheartedly. You have declared today that Jehovah is your God, and you have promised to walk in his ways and to obey his decrees, commands, and regulations, and do everything he tells you. Jehovah has declared to you that you are his people, his own special treasure, just as he promised, and that you must obey all his commands. And if you do, he will set you high above all the other nations that he has made. Then you will receive praise, honor, and renown. You will be a nation that is holy to Jehovah your God, just as he promised. Amen.
Amen.
This is a beautiful scripture because do you realize that when you invite Yeshua into your heart as your Savior and you commit to him and say, Yeshua, I will follow you. I commit my life to following you and living my life the way you lived him. Do you realize that you are reaffirming verse 17? You are declaring that Jehovah is your God. You're declaring that I will live the way I am commanded to live and no longer live the way I want to live. Now, when you do this, you're making a very big commitment. This is not something to be taken lightly. It wasn't back then, and it isn't now. Now, we're taught, or we have been taught, that it is just a simple little prayer, and then really nothing changes. Maybe a little bit. You have a hunger for the word. You start coming to church more often. But we really have to understand what this is all about. And this chapter kind of summarized it completely. And then when we do this, we have to remember and we have to realize what an awesome God we have. We have to understand that it's pretty amazing when the creator of the heaven and the universe says that he looks down on us and calls us his children, his people. And what else are we called? A special treasure. That just probably doesn't fully sum up what the Father thinks about you and I. But it's a start for us. It's the words that we have here. I should have done a study on this. I just feel like the Hebrew is probably even that much more encompassing. It goes on to verse 19, says, then you will receive praise, honor, and renown. because we will be holy, set apart, just like the song Jenna said, set apart, sanctified to the Father. We remember at this time of year our ancestors coming out of Egypt. And if we are grafted in, as we know the New Testament talks about, then guess what? The Israelites in Egypt were our ancestors. If one of you were to adopt a child, and you're walking this walk, and you adopt that child, and you raise them as your own, do you ever make that person, that child, feel like a stepchild? No. Your grandparents become his grandparents, your great-grandparents, and so on. Your family is one. You don't treat that child differently. And that's the way it is with us. We're grafted in. We're part of Israel. And our ancestors are Israel. So we remember this. They came out of the desert. And one thing it's very important to remember is during their time in the desert, which was never intended to be 40 years, but once they sinned and the curse was, or the penalty was given to them that they were going to have to spend 40 years wandering in the desert, and that generation from 20 and above would not enter the promised land, did God stop loving them? Did the manna stop for those people? Did their shoes wear out? How about their robes? God still loved them. And I believe many of them repented and will be in the kingdom of heaven. But the point is when you and I slip and fall, when we make mistakes, anytime we repent, God is always there to pick us back up. He still loves you. Don't ever think otherwise. This first generation had to pay the price of their sin, but God still loved them. And sometimes we mess up and we sin. We do things that we know we're not supposed to do. And God welcomes us back. The second we repent, he forgives us and all is well between us and him. But does that mean everything down here is all well? Not always. Many of us in here, and I'm not going to name any names because I'm one of them, have had to pay for our sins over a many year period. It's just a byproduct of the world we live in and the chaos we create for ourselves. But don't ever doubt that God doesn't forgive you immediately. Tabernacles is all about rejoicing in Jehovah, who he is. It's rejoicing about yet just another of the many, many times that God rescued his children. Most of all, today I want you to remember what he thinks of you when you agree to follow him. And when I read that today, I was thinking to myself, how good is that, that the creator of heaven and earth calls us a special treasure? Not only his people, but a special treasure. So tomorrow we will have another High Holy Day that we'll celebrate, and we'll do another short teaching on that. But I just want to enjoy the rest of this Tabernacles. Tomorrow when you go home and you're with your family, enjoy every minute of it. This is a joy. It's a special time of year. And the Moedim lasts until the sun sets. Enjoy it all. Enjoy every bit of it. One other thing we don't seem to do, because we're not at the temple daily like the ancient Israelites, they did read the Hillel Psalms during this time of year. And it would have been read every day at the temple, and we haven't done that here because we don't come here every day during Tabernacles and we've been away. But today I would like to read from Psalms 116 and 117, which are part of the Hillel Psalms. It actually ends in 118, I believe. 95% sure on that. We're going to read that on Monday. But if you want to turn over there, we'll read this real quickly. Psalms 116, we're going to read the whole, both of those chapters. I think 117 is the shortest. It's pretty short, but I love Jehovah because he hears my voice in my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me, and I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of Jehovah. Please, Jehovah, save me. How kind Jehovah is. How good he is. So merciful. This God of ours, Jehovah, protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for Jehovah has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in Jehovah's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Jehovah. In my anxiety, I cried out to you, these people are all liars. What can I offer Jehovah for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise Jehovah's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to Jehovah in the presence of all his people. Jehovah cares deeply when his loved ones die. Oh, Jehovah, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant. Born into your household, you have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of Jehovah. I will fulfill my vows to Jehovah in the presence of all his people. In the house of Jehovah, in the heart of Jerusalem, praise Jehovah. In Psalm 117, praise Jehovah, all you nations. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth, for his unfailing love for us is powerful. Jehovah's faithfulness endures forever. Praise Jehovah. These are two psalms that need very little commentary, do they? So I know today is a short teaching. I promised you that at the start, and we are going to keep it short. And I'm going to close with something that is really not tabernacles related, but possibly it is, because the tabernacle was a covering for them in the desert in the sense of protection from the elements as they traveled. And what I saw in my prayer time is that there's many people in this walk, primarily females, that are completely uncovered. Not by choice or not by any type of bad thing, but they don't have a covering over them. Now, in America today, we have the idea and the attitude we don't need a covering. And I understand why that is, because the bottom line is women can take care of themselves today. They get careers, they run companies, they do lots of things that give them that independence. And nothing I'm going to say in the rest of this teaching is going to diminish that or has anything to do with that, really. This is talking about the spiritual application of what a covering is. When it talks in the scriptures about a husband being a covering for his wife, it does not mean he hoards over her and covers her. It doesn't mean it eliminates her need to do anything. Read the Proverbs 31 woman and you'll find just the contrary. But spiritually, in the Bible, God felt in his infinite wisdom that women need to have a covering over them, a protection. Generally, back then, it was the father until they were married, and then it would be the husband. And as we're going to study when we do the marriage, we're going to do both the marriage study and a little retreat, both. When we get into that, you're going to find really quick that our views, my wife and I, and how we study the scriptures as it relates to marriage, don't line up with a whole lot of other people's ideas. Because we don't buy into the hardcore line that the woman is right down here underneath the man. No, we think they're equal in many aspects, but they have different roles. But we also don't believe in the idea that the husband is not the spiritual leader like many of the church teachings have taught. So we're going to come together and we're going to teach you what we feel Scripture says. We're going to make sure we stay right on track with Scripture as our guide, as we do in everything. And for those who are hungry and want better relationships, want improved marriages, want to make sure that they walk into a relationship next time, if they truly want that, I believe that the Father is going to unveil a lot of things to them. It is going to have nothing to do with Cornelian and I. We're just going to be here to present it, as we do all of our teachings. It's not that he gave me something special that we're going to share with you. It's from the Bible. So going back to the covering, hear me out, even if it doesn't fit in with America's technology. It says in the Old Testament, in the Torah, that if a husband overheard his wife making a vow, he could annul the vow. It also says the father could do that. So there has to be, if we do say we believe in the Torah, there has to be something there that the Father wanted us to understand. And that covering was to protect, not to squash her ability to make decisions. It was to protect. And I would think, in my knowledge of the Torah today, that the only time a man walking with God would overrule his wife in that way and annul her vow or her promise would be when he saw scripturally she was making a mistake. And I think a loving husband would annul the vow and pull her aside and hug her and say, listen, I'm sorry, but I just see that this is a mistake and I'm here to protect you. Not throw her into the corner and tell her what a, you know, a stupid decision she made. So as we go on and we talk about this, I'm not here to tell you how this should be done. I want to offer an idea to you. And anytime I'm offering an idea, I'm going to beg you to go home and pray about it first. The reality is today, a woman can be uncovered in several ways, and I probably won't hit all of them. But if she's married to a non-believer, she doesn't have a covering. Not a spiritual covering that she needs. If she's married to someone who believes or says they believe, but they're not walking in the fullness of the of not only their role, but what the Bible says and how to treat your wife with love and respect, she does not have a covering. If she's single and out of her father's home and she's on her own, she doesn't have a spiritual covering. If she's a widow and she's on her own, she does not have a spiritual covering. My mother is a widow. She's living with her brother, so she does have that, but he's a Catholic. It's not a spiritual bonding. So here is my suggestion to you, and it's just a suggestion. You cannot go look this up in the Word of God. What I just told you about the coverings, you can look up and you can find it's true. I don't think anybody can argue with that. But my suggestion, I can't show you it from a verse. Find somebody you trust, somebody you select that you trust, and ask them to be a prayer warrior for you. Now, if you're a single woman, you're outside the home, or even a married woman, ask a couple so that they can do this together. A man shouldn't be on his own privately doing this. But ask them to pray for you. Pick someone you trust so that you can bounce things off of them. It's not saying that you have to submit to everything they do, but we need something to help us and someone to make us feel like we're not alone. Amen? This may be a challenge because we've lived our lives totally in independence and we've totally bought into it. And I'm not saying that you submit to this person, but rather just treat it as someone that God can use to offer you counsel that would be something you couldn't get without having that. So take time, pray about it. And if it is a couple you trust and you select, make sure you talk to them when they're together. Especially when it's going to be things you need them to pray about. They need to be echad on this, right? Amen? Right, honey? Okay. So, just in case you're thinking about this, I want to share one verse that came to me. Because I was asking the Father, is there anything I can share from the Bible that would indicate that possibly this is something we should consider? And we know that when Yeshua was crucified, the only disciple that stayed behind was John, that actually stayed at the crucifixion site. And we know that Yeshua had brothers. I hate to tell you this, but I'm not even sure if the Bible tells us exactly how many, but we know he had brothers. We know of two for sure, and some people think there was quite a bit more. The bottom line is, those brothers were Mary's sons. We could call them the half-brothers, because Yeshua's father was in heaven, and Joseph was their father. But they were blood sons to Mary. And we read in John 19, 26 and 27, it says, when Yeshua saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Why would Yeshua do this when he had other brothers that were her actual sons? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, and you know me, I'm hesitant to try to tell you I know the answer if it's not written in the Bible, but I would look at this scripture and say, well, his brothers weren't believers. We know this from scripture later on until after the resurrection. It doesn't say when, but they weren't believers, and Yeshua knew John was. He knew the heart of John. He walked with him, and he knew his passion. He knew he was never going to walk away from the faith, and he trusted his mother underneath John's covering. Now, you have to study this out, and I'm not here to do a teaching on this, but in that day and time, when a woman was alone, she come into her son's household, and the son would oversee her daily affairs. He would provide for her and make sure she was nourished. In Yeshua's context, it was both spiritually and physically. So Yeshua decided that Mary, his mother, needed to have one of his disciples as her spiritual mother and her covering. 2,000 years later, nothing's changed in the Torah. We know that. We believe that. We trust in that. Especially since Yeshua told us it would not change. Nothing would change in it. 2,000 years later, the Father has not changed one iota. Yeshua has not changed one iota. If we understand and we know this, we have to understand that possibly what we've been taught here in America is not spiritually correct. It's okay to need somebody to spiritually pray for you and to keep you held up in prayer. It's okay. Because we are taught we can do anything we want on our own. We don't need anybody's help. And I would submit to you, let's go one step further. Men, we can't do it on our own. That's why God gave us a helpmeet. That's why God tells us in his instructions we're to confess our sins one to another. We're to encourage one another, love one another. If you think you could be an island on your own, if you think you've got it all figured out and you're so holier than now that you don't need anybody helping you or working with you, I would submit to you that you need to examine yourselves. I'm not here to criticize. I'm just saying we need each other. We work better in groups. Otherwise, why didn't he command us, everybody just stay in your home and honor the Sabbath? Why did he do a Mikra Kodesh? Just stay home. Stay home. Watch something on YouTube. He could have commanded that if he wanted to. He knew that 4,000 years later. He knew that we're better together, we're better unified than we are split apart. So now, I'm going to close and I'm actually going to pray over the women. And this prayer is only for those women who want to receive it. And I'm just going to ask you to take this home and consider. And I'm not telling you to come to Cornelia and I. I'm saying consider going to somebody you trust. It may or may not be us. It may be somebody else. I can assure you the vast majority of couples in this fellowship would be honored to pray over you, to hold you up, to talk to you whenever you need it. I personally don't know one couple in this fellowship that would not be honored to do that. So as we close out our teaching on Feast of Tabernacles, I just simply want to say this. This feast is an honor for us to remember and an honor for us to celebrate. And personally, I look forward to the day when we can keep the feasts, where we can actually go to Jerusalem and do it exactly as the Messiah instructs. But for now, the celebration to me is just a time where every single time we come together for one of these Moedim, we're to rejoice in what he's given to us. And I'm going to repeat what I said, I think last week possibly. We have it so much better than most people on earth. We need to understand that. We need to thank him for his blessings. When it talks about in the scriptures to bless Jehovah according to how he's blessed you, many times we're tempted to go, oh, but we have this and that, and we are so blessed. We have roofs over our head. I don't know anybody in this room that's starving. Most everybody in this room, if not everybody, has a car. We have blessings that the world can't even imagine. Remember that as you rejoice in the feasts. Amen?
Amen.
So let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you, and we're just so grateful for this time of year. Not only do I thank you for the Feast of Tabernacles, but I thank you for every ear that is here today. I thank you for those who couldn't make it today. Father, I just want to lift the women that are both here and not here, the women all over the world that are part of your body, that are part of the Messianic movement that recognizes Yeshua is the Messiah, that follow your commandments and love your Torah. Father, I lift them up because we know in this broken world, in this mess that we've created of our own accord, our forefathers and all them that went before us, the vast majority of people come from broken marriages, divorces, leaving home because of poor circumstances at home. Father, those things are in our past when we come into relationship with your son, but they still have an effect on us. So I ask that you would reach down into the heart of each and every woman that's hearing this prayer. Encourage them. We know ultimately you are their father and you are their protector, but you assigned roles here on earth of the way we're to fulfill things until you make all things new. And I know the scriptures tell us that we are all equal in Messiah, and I know that will be the case when we reach your kingdom. And I can't wait for that, when we are all just one in you, and we don't look upon each other in any other way other than the spiritual equal. Today, teach us to be humble, especially as men, to honor and reverence the women you've put in our life. Teach us to treat them the way you wanted the Israelites to treat their wives when they were taught on Mount Sinai. Teach us to value them in ways we never saw before. But most of all, Father, for the men, I ask that you would share with them in dreams and visions, whatever it takes to get them to man up and become the spiritual leaders of their home they need to be. And that's a spiritual leader that loves his wife and his children, protects her, honors her, provides for her to the very best of his ability, and has that spirit, that home spiritually covered in prayer. The warriors you created the men to be. And for the women who do not have that covering, Father, I pray that you would put on their hearts that they would trust somebody to be praying for them, to keep a covering over them, maybe offer them advice when they feel they want to ask for it. Most of all, I just thank you for everybody that's here. The Mishpoka, let us be a blessing to you as we come together in Oneg. Let our words be uplifting to you. Let everything we say and do be holy to your ears. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav alecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.